Once more, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, let us now hear God's holy word. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather together as your people and hear from you. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear tonight. We pray that you would help us to hear your word, to respond to it in faith and obedience. We ask that your spirit would instruct us in our hearts and our minds so that we are transformed by your word. We ask your blessing on this service to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. We began our study of this portion of scripture last time, and we started by introducing this second woe upon the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and we entitled this section Woe to Unjust Gain. We're in the midst of chapter 2, and the closing portion of chapter 2 from verse 5 to verse 20 or so to the end of the chapter are a taunt from the nations about Babylon and Babylon's impending fall and judgment. And so we're in the second of these woes to the Babylonians, and this one is focused on evil or unjust gain. That is, the Babylonians have gotten where they have gotten by trampling others, by stealing and robbing and violence and all these things. They have gained this security, this wealth through unjust gain. So last time we started with a description of that and looked at how this is described here in the passage, and then we talked about the purpose for why the Babylonians did what they did in the way in which they did it. That's where we left off last time. Let's pick it up there, but let's review this just a little bit so we have the context for where we're going to go tonight, which is judgment. Retribution is coming. The Babylonians will not get away with what they have done, engaging in this unjust gain. So verse 9 says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. We said that phrase evil gain refers to essentially unjust gain. This is the Babylonian trying to greedily acquire more and more to build up his house, his empire, or his dynasty by conquering peoples, taking wealth from them so that the Babylonian Empire grows in its glory and power and wealth and things like that. Now, why does he do it? Why do the Babylonians covet this evil gain? Verse 9 again, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. He does it for the sake of security. He wants to be safe and secure from the power of tragedy and calamities and things like that. And so he's like that eagle that puts its nest up really high to be safe from predators and enemies. Well, the Babylonians, they have robbed and pillaged and plundered all these different people. They've enriched themselves so that they can be in this secure place, like that great bird in a really high nest. He wants to be delivered from the power of disaster, or literally the hand of evil. He wants to secure himself and his dynasty, his empire, for years to come from tragedy and calamity and evil. That's where we left off last time, and we thought about how we are like the Babylonians in that regard. Okay, maybe we didn't rob the bank and engage in unjust gain in that way, but we too are tempted to get ahead, to be successful, and even to be wealthy, sometimes at the expense of other people. Sometimes by stepping on other people so that we can get ahead and be successful and wealthy. And at times we are tempted to do this, and we do it or are motivated by security. We all want to be secure. We want to be safe. We want to make sure we've got that nest egg, so to speak. Well, the Babylonians wanted that too, but the way they went about doing it obviously was wrong and was sinful. They're robbing and committing acts of violence and terror all over the known world in order to get to this place of security. But you know it's not going to work, right? You know, the one who engages in dishonest or unjust gain is just asking for it. The time of judgment and retribution is coming. And that's what we want to cover mainly tonight as we talk about judgment for this unjust gain. But again, let's pick it up where we left off last time. And we pretty much stopped at verse 10 there. So let's pick it up there. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. The Babylonians' wealth and security, their success has come at the expense of others, literally in a bloodthirsty, militaristic manner. They've run roughshod over the nations. They're going to come and run roughshod over the southern kingdom of Judah. And they've done all this. They've enriched themselves at the expense of others. And let's see how this is described in verse 10. First of all, you give shameful counsel to your house. What's the idea here? The basic idea is that the Babylonians, by engaging in these practices, robbing and plundering and killing, conquering these peoples, they have shamed themselves. They have brought infamy upon themselves for the way in which they have gone about doing this. By these wicked practices they pursued to gain wealth and security, they have brought themselves shame through these things. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a what? Is a reproach to any people. That's the basic idea here. The Babylonians have shamed themselves in their house by what they've done and how they have gone about doing it. And that's the ironic thing, is it not? That when kingdoms or people seek to enrich themselves at the expense of others, they just inevitably end up bringing shame upon themselves. They're seeking glory and wealth and success and all these things, but in the end, they're just going to bring shame to themselves. Proverbs 15:27 says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. Well, that's what the Babylonians have done. They're greedy to get more and more, and they've just ended up by troubling their own house. Because the way in which they've gone about doing this is stated in the next clause there in verse 10. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples. How did they get where they are? They got there by cutting off people, by coming through and conquering and destroying and doing all those things that they have been engaged in. So they have grown rich and wealthy and powerful on the backs of others, we might say. Now I realize that when we think about these things and we think historically about Babylon, again, it's pretty easy for us to distance ourselves from Babylonians. I mean, when you think of a Babylonian, what image comes to mind? Probably not people in nice shirts with belts and, you know, nice shoes and things like that, right? You picture these kind of bloodthirsty warriors and things like that. Well, that's true, but inside the heart of every sinner lives a Babylonian. And so our temptations are the same temptations that the Babylonians experienced and gave into. And here we learn something about how we are meant to treat other people. And I realize this is preaching to the choir, and this is a pretty basic thing, and you know it already. But it is good for us to be reminded of this. And that is, over the years, one of the things that the Lord has impressed upon me is just how much my sin, my personal sin, hurt other people. At the time, I thought, well, I'm just doing this. This is what I want to do, and it's just for me. It's just my business, what I do with my life and how I live my life. But over the years, as I've looked back on things that I did in the past, I realized that though I thought this was a private sin and it didn't impact other people, it really did. It really did hurt and harm other people. No, I was not coming into somebody's kingdom and robbing them and murdering them like Babylonians did, but I was still engaging in the same basic practice, which is to get ahead, to make myself successful in some way at the expense of other people. And so many times people do that. They pursue what they want at the expense of others. They seek to get ahead and be successful without thinking about the impact they're having on other people. But we ought always to remember the second greatest commandment. What's the second greatest commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the Babylonians on the complete opposite end of that, right, and what they're doing. But we can do that too by putting ourselves first and not thinking about what we are doing at the expense of others. So this is what the Babylonians are doing. And as we said a moment ago, this is going to bring judgment. It's going to bring retribution. So one of Habakkuk's concerns was, God, how can you do this? How can you use these pagans? And the Lord is answering the prophet's concerns. And one of the ways in which he's doing that is by telling him that their time of judgment is going to come too. They're not going to be allowed to continue forever by doing these acts of violence and warfare and all the things that they are engaged in. They are going to be brought to judgment. And that should be a comfort to us as believers. You know, we get upset when we see governments and leaders doing wicked things. And we want to ask God why he permits those things, why he allows them, and why he does not appear to be doing anything about it. But we ought to know and remember that just as God judged the Babylonians way back when, so he will judge others who engage in wickedness even today. So judgment is coming. Let's look at the form this judgment takes. Verse 9, your first signal of judgment is the word that this section begins with, which is what? Woe. Now, hoy in Hebrew. It's a word that announces judgment, that judgment is on the way, punishment is on the way for Babylon. Number two, you can see judgment in what the Babylonians are actually doing to themselves by seeking and coveting unjust gain. Verse 10 again, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. This is what the Chaldeans are doing. They're sinning against themselves. They're hurting themselves by what they are engaged in. Now let's think about that for a moment, because that is a really important piece of theology for us to think about when it comes to sin. What are we doing when we sin? Well, of course, we're hurting other people, as we just noted. But at the same time, we're also hurting ourselves when we sin. We're doing ourselves wrong when we sin. And we ought to remember that sin is irrational and foolish. And you can see it in this statement here. The Babylonian thinks that he's getting ahead, but what he's actually doing is sinning against his own soul. He is merely harming himself. And this is the case with all sin. When we sin, we do so because we fool ourselves into thinking that we're doing the right thing, we're going the best way, we're going to get some pleasure, we're going to get some prosperity, or whatever it is we're looking for through the sin that we are tempted by. But in the end, we are only hurting ourselves. For example, the one who commits adultery and is unfaithful to his spouse certainly hurts his spouse, right? But does he not, or she, not also just hurt themselves? Do wrong to themselves by damaging their marriage, their family, and their relationships. The thief who steals money, he gets a momentary advantage, right? By enriching himself at the expense of others. But it's only temporary. The time is going to come when he's going to have to pay the piper, when he's going to have to answer for his crime and go to jail or pay a fine or pay the money back and things like that. This is one of the things that we need to remember when it comes to dealing with temptation and sin in our lives. We have to remember that when we sin, we only sin against ourselves. Now, the Babylonians completely ignored that. And I think I told you before that the Babylonians' reign was pretty short. It didn't last very long. So they had a time when they were riding high, success and power and wealth, and then that time came to an end, and their empire crumbled, and they were taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and the Babylonian Empire was no more. What did they do? They only ended up hurting themselves. And we do the same thing when we sin. Proverbs 1 puts it this way, and this is speaking of people who are engaged in evil. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. That's the ironic thing about sin, right? That we think we're getting ahead when really we're just digging a hole for ourselves. We're just laying a trap for our own lives. Next, you can see the judgment that's coming through the expression in verse 11. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Now this takes us back to the idea of a house. So if you go back to verse 9, it says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. Now remember, we said there that house wasn't simply the place in which they lived, the building or the physical structure that we call a house, but house would be more than that, right? What would house include for the Babylonians? It would include their homes, of course, but more than that, family, yeah. Family. Or community. Yeah, we could put that one under family, maybe. Empire. Or we might say their dynasty. What are the Babylonians trying to do? They're trying to build this dynasty, this empire that's going to last for a long time. And so they're going through and conquering all these various peoples in the known world, getting rich and powerful and strong, and they're trying to build up their house, so to speak. And now we see that their house itself is going to cry out against them. Kind of like building a home and doing it through unjust means, and the home itself cries out to God against you. Okay, so it's like the person, let's say you've got a rich man, and this rich man wants to build himself a great opulent house, a beautiful house. And he does so, but he does it at the expense of his workers. He does it at the expense of other people. He defrauds them. He doesn't pay the bills, that sort of thing. But he's got this beautiful structure at the end of the day, this beautiful home that he has. Well, the home itself testifies against him, that he has gotten this beautiful home through unjust means. Well, that's the basic idea here in verse 11. The stones of the house cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. So the house, an inanimate object, is crying out. What's it crying out for? What does the house want? Well, because the house has been built by injustice, the house is crying out for justice. Or we might also say vengeance. It's crying out for something to be done about this wickedness that has been used to build the house, to construct it. And so this inanimate object is crying out against Babylon because of how it has been built. Now, this is figurative, right? This is metaphor. The house here is not literally some guy's house in Babylon, but the whole thing, right? The whole thing that's been built here, the empire, the dynasty, the Babylonian rule and kingdom, and things like that. It made me think of other inanimate objects in the Bible that speak. They call out for things. Can you think of another inanimate object? You know what I mean? Not like a living thing, but something that's not alive that cries out for something. Blood, okay, yes. It made me think of Abel, right? Yeah, the blood of Abel cries out for what? God says in Genesis 4:10 to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What's it asking for? It's asking for that, right? For justice and vengeance upon the murderer, which is Cain in this case. Well, this house that Babylon has built through violence and plunder and theft is crying out against them and their injustice. This is yet another instance of how God's justice works in the world. There is no escaping the consequences of sin for those outside of Christ. And specifically, there's no escaping the consequences or the judgment that comes to people who seek unjust gain, who seek to enrich themselves at the expense of other people. There may be a time of success and prosperity, but that time will come to an end. And we've seen just in our own lifetimes, we've seen examples of people who have risen to power and wealth and prominence, and then what's happened to them? They've been brought down. They've been brought low. And you can look around today and you can take it to the bank that the people who have gotten to their place of success or wealth through sinful and wicked means will not stay there forever, but they will be brought down, whether politician, businessman, or whoever it may be. Well, the house is crying out for justice and judgment, and the Lord is listening, and he is ultimately going to answer. So if you turn over to chapter 3 describes the Lord's appearance, his awesome appearance to bring this judgment. And verse 13 of chapter 3 says, "You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck." So the Lord is going to come, and he is going to strike or smite that Babylonian house that's been built from wickedness that's crying out for judgment and justice. It is inevitable. It is coming. Now, what about America? What about the American Empire? Now, please don't misunderstand. Don't get me wrong. America has a good and a godly heritage in many ways. And we appreciate that. And we remind people of that. And we need to get back to that. But that doesn't mean that everything's been done right. And so we can expect, just as we can expect, the principles of God's justice and judgment to work itself out as it relates to Babylon, so we can expect the principles of justice, of divine justice, to work themselves out with America. So America will have to answer. At some point, at some time, America will have to answer. And I think we could also say, and should also say, that America already is answering in many ways because of her sins. Think about some of the inanimate objects in American culture. We'll just stick to the present, that are crying out for justice, whose voice is crying out and God's listening. The time hasn't quite come for God to bring that judgment from the cries of these inanimate objects, but the time is coming. What are some of those things? What about hospitals? Can you think of some of the things that have been done in hospitals and medical clinics, the scenes of injustice and crimes? And abortion would be one of those, right? I mean, just think about so many countless lives snuffed out in places that were supposed to be places of care and help, but were used for unjust and wicked things, and how many people got rich off of that. Think about how lucrative the abortion business is in America, Planned Parenthood, all of that crying out for justice. All those surgical tools that should have been used to help people and bring people to health and restore their health, instead used for murder and wicked things. Well, all those things, and many, many more, it's just one example, crying out to God for justice and judgment. And so will God answer those cries? Yes, he will. And we can only hope for mercy from the Lord when that day comes. But there is good news as we close this study here. I realize this is bad news. This is bad news for Babylonians, first of all, that they're going to have to pay. They're engaged in all of these wicked practices to enrich themselves, and they're going to pay. The time is going to come. And that is true in American culture and with any kingdom, empire, or state that gets ahead, so to speak, through wickedness. And it's also true personally for people, for individuals and their lives. But that's why the gospel is good news. The good news is that wicked people who do wicked things can be forgiven, can be saved, can be rescued from the power and penalty of their sin. So that's a wonderful thing, that Babylonians, so to speak, can be forgiven, can be redeemed. And so if we have engaged in sins like this, we too can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. No matter how bad someone is, if they repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, then his death is the payment for their sins. His death is God's justice to bring them that forgiveness that they need. Jesus took our place on the cross so that we could be forgiven and free from our sins, from the sin of unjust gain, from the sin of coveting evil gain and stepping on others in order to get ahead, and from any and every other sin. This is the good news of the Christian faith. Sin inevitably brings judgment. You can be sure of that. And we can't run from it. We can't hide from it. It's going to come inevitably. But the good news is that if we turn to Jesus, he takes our judgment and we are saved from our sins.